Does faith give life or feed life? Strange questions, I suppose, but I think they're questions that make a difference. I think it makes a difference as far as your perspective of Jesus Christ, how you'd answer those questions, whether faith gives life or feeds life. I think it makes a difference for the point of preaching, as to which one of those you'd think. I think it makes a difference for the purpose of church, whether faith gives life or feeds life. You might think I'm nitpicky. I don't mean to be. I'd a whole lot rather you think one of these or both of these or either of these than be worshiping Baal. Don't get me wrong. It's good to worship Jesus Christ, but I think there's ways we can worship Jesus Christ and give him more glory than other ways. And I'd like to pursue these two questions in an effort to try to give all the glory to Jesus Christ. Let all the point and purpose of church be giving glory to Jesus Christ. And I think whichever way you view these questions and however how you'd answer these questions would make a difference on how much time you'd spend glorifying Jesus Christ and how much time you'd spend otherwise. Let's start sort of in a strange way. Let's start thinking about natural blessings that God gives. Now, there are some natural blessings that God gives the same to all. And on the authority of Jesus Christ, I can say that. Matthew 5:45, Jesus says of God his Father, "He maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." So, God makes it rain on everybody the same. The just and the unjust, the evil and the good, everybody gets rained on. Everybody's gardens get to grow. That's a same for everybody kind of blessing. The rain that would bring the food. Job 38:26. "To cause it to rain on the earth where no man is, on the wilderness wherein there is no man." Job says God makes it rain where there's not anybody that's going to reap a garden from it. And we assume that to be the case. There's a lot of growth in the jungles where it seems nobody is. So God makes it rain on all people, and it seems like God just makes it rain on the whole world all the same. No specific kind of giving more one than other. Acts 14:17. We find another statement that's speaking of God giving the rain the same to everybody. "Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness," says Paul, "in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." Fruitful seasons, plenty to eat, God sending rain on the earth, the same to all. One more place. Psalm 65:9. "Thou visitest the earth and waterest it," the whole earth. "Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it." You make your rain to come down, God, from heaven you send it. Your rivers fill up with it, and they come, and the corn grows, and the people are fed, and the people are satisfied. He makes his rain to come on the just and on the unjust. The same for all. Let's think about another thing that God does. He sends his rain upon all. All breath of the living is from God. I'm not sure how far that goes, but I think even perhaps I'd give God credit for every breath we take. Let's find some verses. Job 12:10. "In whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind?" That's God's hand. God's hand holds the breath of all mankind. In God's hand is the soul of every living thing, the breath of all mankind. God gives breath to all. God gives rain to all. We're finding places here and things here that God just gives to everybody. The rain and the breath that we breathe. Job 34:14. If he set his heart upon man, if he gather unto himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again unto dust. If God was just to suddenly say, I'm taking all the breath back. You can't have it anymore. It's mine. If he were to do that, it says right here, that all flesh would perish, turn back to dust. That makes God seem to me like pretty active in breathing. I'll give him praise for it. The breaths that we take, they're given to us from God. He gives the rain to all. He gives breath to all. Psalm 104:29. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. Two verses we've read here then, where God takes the breath back and it's death. The breath is a gift of God for all the living. Isaiah 42:5. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. He giveth breath to all people. He gives spirit to those that walk upon the earth. I think those two are mighty akin in the way the Bible uses it. I think when God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul, I think that breath of God, I think that's the spirit of God that he puts within us. Not the spirit like born again, but there's some kind of spirit that we call life that comes from God. When we die, what happens? It says in the wise man Solomon said that when we die, the dust goes back to the dust from whence it came, and the spirit goes back to God that gave it. I think God breathed into Adam the breath of life. I think God breathed into Adam life. I think God breathed into Adam something we can mysteriously call spirit. And I think that spirit, when we're through here, it goes back to the God who gave it. So I'm kind of using breath and life and this spirit of life, this mystical thing we call life that we can't even explain, that comes from God. And the breath of that life comes from God. And he gives it to all the living. That's God. God gives rain to all the living. God gives breath to all the living. Now, let's think about those two just a step farther. We may get to our question here in a little bit about the faith, whether faith gives life or feeds life. But let's think still a little longer about breath. Breath and food, breath and rain. God gives the rain and the resulting food to all the same. God gives breath to all the living the same. Both the things come from God for each one. What about the breath? That is the life. That is the spirit that God breathes into a person to make them live. That is what it leaves them when they die, that spirit. Something about that breath, God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. He formed him from the dust of the earth, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. Something mighty wonderful about that. Life itself, extremely amazing. We kind of take it for granted like it just does it, you know. And you know, I think God does it. I think he's such a part of it that it can't happen without him. If he were to take his breath back, it wouldn't exist anymore. I think he's that much of life and that much involved in life. And I think he breathes this life into us. And this breath that he puts in us, what about that breath that he puts in us? That thing that we're kind of comparing to life. You know, one thing amazing about breath, it's automatic. You don't have to think about it. In a way, you don't even have to help do it. I know that our lungs and our muscles and such do it, but we don't think about doing it. We don't tell those lungs to do it. We don't have to stay awake so we can remind ourselves to keep breathing. As a matter of fact, it's so automatic. Have you ever been perplexed by a little child who begins to hold his breath? He gets so mad he's going to hold his breath to get his way. I guess we've all sort of seen that a time or two. And his point there is, if I can get Mama to panic, I'll get what I want because she didn't want me to die. I don't know if he's thinking it through that much or not, but I picture him thinking that way. And he begins to hold his breath. And what smart people tell me, now I'm not an expert in child raising, and I'm not wanting to give much advice, but they tell me that the best thing to do in that situation is to let him hold his breath. Now, you might ought to be careful, because if he passes out, you don't want him to bump his little head on something. So be ready to catch him. But if he passes out, what's going to happen? He's going to start breathing. It's automatic. You can't stop it. Death stops it. But otherwise, you just keep doing it without even thinking about it. It's a gift of God that's just kind of there. It's something that's, I think, mighty akin to life itself, that's just there, that God gives it to everybody. But it's not anything that we have to help with. It's not anything that we do. It's not anything that we participate in except for just receiving it and kind of breathing and just keeping on living. The life part, the breath part, it's of God. What about the food part? What about the rain part? What happens with that? Well, even before man sinned, let's go look at the Garden of Eden. We've talked about God breathing into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living, breathing, alive soul. Well, what did he need to do from that point on? Well, he needs to eat every once in a while, you reckon? There needs to be some food there, not to give the life. The life is there. The food supports the life. Even before the fall, Genesis 2 and 15, the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. He needed to dress and keep the garden. Now, I think the job was easier then. There weren't any weeds at that point. But something that man did to participate in helping to feed himself, even before sin was in this world, men had a job to do, to keep the garden, to dress it. Next verse, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. So you dress the garden, and you keep the garden, and you eat from the garden. The rain, there wasn't even any rain, then there was a mist that came up and watered that garden. God took care of the rain part. But then Adam needed to do something in order to help with having it ready to eat part. Now, after the fall, things got a mighty big different. Then weeds began to grow. Then the ground was cursed. It needed a lot more help to grow at that point. It was still God that would send the rain, and the crops would still grow, but there'd be a lot more effort and sweat go into eating than had been before the fall. Genesis 3 and 17, after man had sinned, God comes to that man, Adam. He said, cursed is the ground for thy sake. The ground had been blessed to produce fruit in abundance, I suppose, without much effort, without having to work too hard. He got his meals. Now the ground's cursed and working against him. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it. I got a feeling the job was a perfect job in Eden. Eden wasn't a recliner. There was something to do, but it was nice work, good work, easy work, rewarding work. Now what's going to happen? Work's going to be hard work. It's a curse now. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Those things just grow up on their own. You don't plant the seeds. But you got to stay after it regularly. It'll overcome your garden or your crops. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread. So, we're still looking at a situation where the breath is automatic, the life is just there, but supporting the life is something that the man's involved in, participates in, helps in the program, helps a whole lot in the program now. What about in the wilderness when God rained down the manna? Well, boy, they didn't have to do anything then, did they? That's not right. You might picture it that way. Let's go read. Exodus 16:16. They're not having to raise gardens. They're not having to plant crops. They're not having to prune the vineyard. The food just comes from heaven. It's angel food, he calls it in Psalms. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it, the manna, every man according to his eating. So what'd they have to do? They went out and gathered it every morning. Well, except for the Sabbath, but they gathered twice as much on the day before to get them through that day. You had to go out and gather it. That's something you participated in. That's you helping with that part. And besides gathering it, you didn't just come in and eat it just the way it came. In Exodus 16:23, bake that which ye shall bake, and seethe that which ye shall seethe. Now that word seethe means boil. So bake, if you want to bake it, bake it. If you want to boil it, boil it. I think about beans. You know, they're pretty good baked, and they're pretty good boiled. But I don't believe they'd be worth a hoot raw. What do you think? Might crack some teeth on them. Have to work mighty hard to eat them raw, but if you bake them or boil them, they turn out pretty good. I think that may have been about the same with the manna. I don't have any idea what the manna looked like, or what it tasted like, or anything that way, but I think about beans that you had to go out and pick them. They had to go out and gather it. Then they could bake it or boil it, whatever they wanted to do, but there was some preparation before the food was theirs to benefit them. It took them helping with that part. The food part, it's still from God. It's a blessing from God. It comes to all, but you got to work for it if you want it. What's it say in 2 Thessalonians 3:10? You know, they'd gotten kind of, they was waiting for the Lord to come back and thought he might be back today. They thought it to the point they all quit their jobs, or maybe not all of them, but at least some of them did. Enough of them did that Paul reprimanded them. What'd Paul say? This we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. That's in God's Word. I'm not for not helping the poor, but that's the way it's supposed to work. If you want to eat, you're supposed to work for it. If you refuse to work, Paul said, then don't eat. Point again, breath is a gift of God to everybody. That's alive. Food, rain, comes from God the same, the just and the unjust, to everybody that lives. Difference there is, breath is automatic. God just gives it, and you don't have to worry with helping on that. Food, you got to work for it. You got to go out and gather it. You got to get the weeds out. You got to harvest it. You got to cook it, and finally you get to eat it. But you help in that. There are some things, according to God's Word, that are not like breath and rain equal to all. God sends His rain on the just and the unjust. God gives His breath to all that live. There's some things that didn't work that way in the Bible. God dealt differently with one man, Abraham, than He did all the nations of the world. He chose one man, Abraham, Genesis 12:1. The Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and will bless thee. In the King James language, when you see thee, that's singular. In our modern day English, you, if I say you don't know if I'm talking to one of you or all of you, because you can be singular or plural. That's sort of an advantage of the King James Bible, one of many, I think. If you see thee, or thou, or thy, that's talking to one person. If you see ye, or you, that's talking to the group. So he's talking to one person here, Abraham, and he says, I'll bless thee, you, and you alone, one. Above everybody else, here we have not the rain on the just and the unjust, not the breath given equally to all. We have one man that God says, I'm going to bless you different to anybody else that's alive. That's not the same. We've got the idea of rain, the just and the unjust on everybody, same to all. We've got the idea of a blessing, a special blessing, a great big special blessing on Abraham, just to him. We come down the next generation. Abraham has two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. These two are not treated equal by God, not treated the same, treated differently. Romans 9:7. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are of the children of the flesh are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. God says, which one do I count as my child, my seed? The one I promised. Which one was that? Isaac. There was a difference between Abraham and everybody, between two brothers, Isaac and Ishmael. Next generation. We see it again. We see it all through the Scriptures. Now we see a handful of things that everybody gets the same, and then we see God making choices. What about God? You know, it's good of God to rain on everybody. Nobody would deny that. But the same good God does it this way sometimes, and He's still a good God. He's still a God. He's still the God. He's still the sovereign, ruling, and reigning God when He chose Abraham and Abraham alone. When He chose Isaac over Ishmael, the next generation, Isaac has twin sons. Surely you'd treat twin boys exactly the same. God didn't. Romans 9 and 11. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. In election, you make a choice. In election, God made a choice. God didn't treat everybody the same, didn't treat the two the same. The rain comes on everybody. The breath is given to all living. But here God made a choice between the two, according to His choice. The purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It is as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. The children of Israel, Jacob's descendants, after a few hundred years, they grow into a nation within a nation in the land of Egypt. God didn't treat Egypt and Israel the same. God destroyed Egypt and delivered Israel from Egypt. The Red Sea parted for the one and destroyed the remnant of the other. They come into the Promised Land after 40 years in the wilderness because of their sinfulness. They finally arrive at the Promised Land. The Jordan River parts. The walls of Jericho fall. That's the beginning of the destruction of seven nations within that boundary of the Promised Land. Deuteronomy 20:16. But of the cities of these people, which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth. But thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hibbites, and the Jebusites, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. That they teach you not to do after their abominations, which they have done unto their gods, so should ye sin against the Lord your God. Wipe them out. Destroy everything that breathes. Let me go back a couple 300 years, maybe 400 years to Abraham's life. You know what Abraham was told by God at that point? He said, you can't have the land yet. Their iniquity is not yet full. They haven't sinned enough to get what they're going to get. Their sins brought God's judgment. God was not unfair in this. But God's choice was made that the land would not belong to them anymore and belong to Jacob's family, the nation of Israel. God made a choice. God is God. God can do that and still be good. If God does it, by definition, it is good. These things are bigger than us. We can't figure them out. He's past our finding out. We cannot comprehend God. But we read in God's Word and we find, if we read it open-mindedly, if we read it for what it's saying and believe what it says, we find that some things He gives equal to all, like rain and breath, and some things He makes choices between, like Abraham and everybody, and Isaac and Ishmael, and Jacob and Esau, and the nation of Israel, and the seven nations that were utterly destroyed. One more. Romans 9 and 22. God deals differently with His children than He does with the rest of the world. A vast host of children now, mind you. A number no man can number, like the sands of the seashores and the stars of the heavens. From every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, these people are. But it's still God dealing differently. At the end of time, we find this description. Romans 9 and 22. What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? That's kind of saying to me, all through history, God's been dealing with a long suffering way of looking at it, putting up with it, patiently waiting until time to do something about it. He's dealt with those vessels fitted for destruction. How are they fitted for destruction? In the fall of Adam, all mankind is fitted, suitable for destroying. That's God's judgment upon sin and wickedness. So God with patience waits all through time until this is going to happen, where he's going to make his power known. He's going to show his wrath against sin. He's going to judge the wicked and destroy them forever. Next verse. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory. That's a different group. That's not the rain on everybody, the just and the unjust alike. That's not God giving breath to all that live the same. These are choices that God has made. He's God. He can bless everybody the same, or he can pick some to bless and give others what was coming to him. Basically, it was coming to all of us, this destruction. We all deserved it. But in his mercy, these vessels of mercy that he had afore prepared unto glory, that he had changed them where they would be fit for him instead of fitted for destruction. How did he do that? Through the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. Through the blood of the King. Through the Lamb of God. He makes some fit for glory, vessels of mercy, and he's prepared them for glory. And it's all to his glory that they'll be in glory, and glory God for it. But others, that his power might be known, that he might receive glory in destroying another group. He's not wrong. He can't be wrong. He's God. He's good. If he does it, it's automatic good. Explainable or unexplainable, whether it's acceptable to you or not acceptable to you and me, it ought to be acceptable. If we just understand that nobody deserved it, and he paid for this vast host with the blood of his son, then that makes him seem mighty good to me. Whether I'm one of the ones or not, he's still a good God to do it for anybody. If he just sent Jesus to save one lousy human being, what a God. But he didn't just save one, he saved a mass of them. A big, large, great group. That'll be with him to glory, in glory, afore prepared unto his glory. One more verse right there. These vessels of mercy afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Not just the Jews now, not just Abraham's descendants or Isaac's descendants, or more specifically Jacob's descendants, not natural Israel, a nation, spiritual Israel, a vast host from every nation, not just the Jews, but also the Gentiles. Who is it? It's the ones he's called. It's the ones he's chosen. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God, chosen by God, given to Jesus, died for and paid for. The Spirit comes and calls, speaks to you, makes your dead, hard, stony heart alive, gives you born again to the grace of God, even us whom he has called, not of the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. Praise God. He's awesome. He didn't have to do it for anybody, but the idea that he did it for anybody makes him a mighty, merciful, great, big, loving, kind God. So, according to God's word, rain goes on everybody. Breath gets given out to everybody. What else have we learned? Breath, that's automatic. It just comes with being alive. It's part of being alive. You don't help with that. He just gives it to you and it makes you alive. That mystical thing, that spirit that he breathed into Adam and he became a living soul, that breath of God, that spirit that goes back to God when we die, comes from God. That life is of God. It's so fantastic, so complex, so unexplainable. We have no idea even what it is, but that part, that life part, that breath part is from God. But the food part, the rain part, God does his part. He sends the rain. Then we do our part. We weed the garden and pick the tomatoes and put them on the table and sit down to eat them. There's something we have to do to help with that part. Let's think about some other things and which categories other things in God's word might go in. We've seen in God's word that some things are given equal to all. Some things that God gives, he gives to those he chooses to give them to and doesn't give them to everybody. If we deny that, we've denied God's word. But we still hadn't got to the bottom of our question. We still hadn't got to the answer of our question, the bottom of our problem. Does faith give life or feed life? Faith, which one does it fall into? Is it like the breath? Is it like the life that God just gives and it's kind of automatic? That we don't have to help with it? It's just something God gives to us. Or is it like the food part? It'll support the life. Does the faith give the life or support the life? That's still a basic question we're going to try to get to. We're not to it yet. But I remind you, trying to keep myself on track as much as anything. So God gives some things to all, and God gives some things to all, like breathing. And God gives some things by His choice, like loving Jacob. What about God's love? Is it the same to all? Or is it God's choice how He dispenses that? Which category does love, God's love, fall into? Is it like breath, like rain? He just gives it to everybody? Or is it like Jacob? Well, we've sort of got our answer in the verse we've already read about Jacob. It must not be to all equal, like rain, that He sends on the just and the unjust. Because He said He loved Jacob, but He hated Esau. Well, what about the verse, John 3:16? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Seems to me like that says God loves everybody. I'll give you that. Seems to me like it says it too. If it says God loved the world, I reckon that's everybody. But we got to test the Scriptures against the Scriptures. We find the same God, Jesus Christ, you know, the two are one. He said, if you've seen the Father, you've seen Me. He said, I and the Father are one. So if Jesus said the Father loves the world and gave His Son for it, and then Jesus comes along in John 17 and He says, I pray not for the world, but for those which Thou hast given Me. Those two verses don't seem to tie together if world's everybody. If the two are one, and they're thinking the same, and they're acting the same, and they're doing the same, and their purposes are the same, and their will's the same, then how is it that the Father loves the whole world, and Jesus won't even pray for some of them? A group He calls the world. You know, I kind of get a feeling that world may not be everybody. That helps explain that a whole lot. When it comes along in 1 John chapter 2 and says for us to love not the world, what does that mean? If God loves the world and every individual in it, and then tells us not to love the world and Jesus won't pray for the world, we're going to have to tie those together some way if we're going to make some sense out of God's Word. We can't just take one of them by itself and let that be the end of it. How about this? What if that word world, and it's not a what if, this is what it means in the Greek language, it's cosmos, and it means an orderly arrangement. That's what the word world means. God loves an orderly arrangement so much that He gave His Son for it. Now, God didn't give His Son for everybody. God gave His Son for His people. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Jesus said, I pray not for the world. What world is that? That's another orderly arrangement where the prince of this world, he has his arrangements too. You see, there's two worlds in the world. There's God's world and there's Satan's world. There's the world that loves Jesus and Jesus loves, and there's a world that hates Jesus. Jesus said that. Jesus said, the world will rejoice when I hang on the cross, but you'll weep. That's a different two groups, isn't it? There's one group that's sad to see Jesus on the cross. There's another group rejoicing. Whose world is rejoicing? Satan's world. Whose world is sad that Jesus had to die for us? That's the world that God loved. Both are orderly arrangements. God's arrangement is very orderly about salvation. Whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. I dare you to find anything more orderly than that. That's ordered from the foundation of the world. That's ordained by God. That's set in God's mind. That's certain going to happen. I'll tell you another orderly arrangement. All the Father giveth me, I'll lose nothing but raise it up the last day. That's orderly arrangement. That's ordered by God. That's going to happen and nothing can stop it. But that's not everybody. It's not like the rain. God's love is not like the rain, equal to all. Just stop and think a minute. Which kind of love is the best love? If you have all power, and I'm going to say God does, and I believe you'd agree with that, and if you can do anything you want to do, bring your will to pass, and I'm going to say God can do that. If He's God, surely He can. And if He loves everybody, but then we've already read a verse where He sends some of them at least that are vessels fitted for destruction to eternal damnation, I ask you, what is the weak link there? Is it God's power that He couldn't save them? Or is it God's love that He wouldn't save them? What kind of love is it that would have the power to save and refuse to save, play hard to get, say I'm not going to make the first move. If you want me, come get me. You know, God wanted us, and he comes and gets us. That's the way it works. He's not waiting for us to have to make our step. I want to tell you the life part is of God, like the breathing part. He breathes life into Adam's nostril. He became a living soul. He gives that kind of life to everybody that's living, and they're living souls. That part comes from him and him alone. It's by his power. It's automatic. Remember breathing? It's automatic. That life-giving part, it's automatic. And everyone God loves, it's automatic. He gives them that life. He breathes it into them, spiritually speaking. The wind, what does that sound like? That sounds like breath to me. The voice of the Son of God, that's the way born again is described. The voice of the Son of God speaks, and you shall hear and shall live. That sounds like breath to me. That's voice, that's breath. The wind blows where he pleases, that's breath. That's the breath of God. That's the spiritual breath of God. That's the eternal breath of God that he breathes upon whom he chooses to breathe that upon. Whom he did predestinate, that's who he calls. That's who he speaks to. That's who he breathes upon. That's who he gives the life to. It's automatic. The breath is. It's of God. And you don't help with it. You just have it. It's yours because he gave it to you. That's the breathing part. That's the loving part. That God just loves. And whom he loves, he saves. He doesn't love and lose. Real love with power accomplishes salvation for that one that's loved. And that's a picture of our God. Not for everybody. Jacob have I loved, but not Esau. God's world is loved, but Satan's world, Jesus refused to pray for it. We're not to love it. We're not to follow Satan and the prince of this world. His world, the world that hates Jesus, we're not in that world. God put us in another world. By his power, he breathes that spiritual life, that eternal life, upon us. What if God breathes the breath of spiritual life? That's the breath part. That's the automatic part. That's the giving of life part. That's the part that God gives that'll return to God. You know, the breath that he breathed into Adam. He became a living soul. That spirit he put in him. And that spirit goes back to God who gave it. What if God does that spiritual life breathing, breathes that spiritual breath into us, and then faith and the gospel support that life instead of giving that life? Is that the way it could be, according to God's Word? I think that's very much the way it is, according to God's Word. I think we've already talked about the wind blowing where he pleases. That's the Spirit giving the life. I think we've already talked about the voice of Jesus. Verily, verily, the hour is coming now is when the voice of the Son of God shall speak, shall breathe words upon you, shall call your name. And you shall hear and shall live. Who? The dead in trespasses and sins shall hear and shall live. I think the breath part comes from God. I think we don't have to do anything for that. I think until he gives that, spiritually speaking, we're just that pile of dust like Adam was naturally speaking. We don't have any life in us. Spiritual life until God gives it to us. That seems to fit scriptures to me. That breathing life into you part, that's of God, and he does all that all by himself. Well, then where does faith fit in? If we don't have to have the faith to get that, and the Bible says faith's the fruit of that, not the cause of it. The Bible says that faith is a gift of God and not something we offer to God so we can be alive. It's something God gives to us once we are alive. It says in Philippians chapter 1 that it's given unto us to believe. It says in Ephesians chapter 1 that the same powers worked upon us that it took to raise Jesus from the grave in order to make us where we could believe. It says in John chapter 12 that they could not believe. Jesus said in John chapter 10 that some of them didn't believe because they weren't sheep. He said, my sheep believe me. It says in Acts 13:48, those that were ordained to eternal life believed. You see, everybody doesn't believe. But the ones that God's given the breath of life to, then they have the ability to believe. Well, where does faith fit in if it doesn't bring the life? Does faith bring the life or does faith support the life? Back to our title question. You know what faith does? It supports the life that God gives. It's like the food for the soul. Remember how the food supported the life? The breath is the life that God gives naturally. He breathes that into you, and it goes back to him when we die. The spirit goes back to God that gave it, that mystical thing, life. But through life, you need some food, don't you, to keep that life going. Well, what about that food part? What have we learned about the food part? That's the part you help with. That's the part you have something to do with. That's the part your action makes a difference. If you don't work, you don't eat. Remember that one? Remember, even with the manna, you had to gather it and bake it or boil it one. Whatever the supportive life part is, that's something you have a part in. It's still God that gives the food. It's still His rain that causes it to grow. But some way or another, we're supposed to participate in that. You don't have to participate in God breathing into you the life and you becoming alive, spiritually speaking. But you participate in living by faith. What's it say in Romans chapter 1, verse 17? It says, the just shall live by faith. It did not say they become alive by faith. Matter of fact, it says right there, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. If we're going to understand what he's talking about there, we need to go back to where he was talking about it from. He said, as it is written. That means you go back to the Old Testament somewhere and find where it said that. When we go back in the Old Testament, we find where it said that was with Habakkuk. Habakkuk wasn't worried about being born again. Habakkuk's worried about the wicked Chaldeans that was about to destroy Jerusalem, and he was stuck right in the middle of it. He's worried about how to make it till tomorrow in this old world. He's worried about how to get through life. He's worried about how to live a little longer. He needs some support for the life he already had. He wasn't trying to be alive, become alive. He's trying to live. And the answer was, live by your faith. God comes to Habakkuk and says, the just shall live by faith. Just trust in me, that'll support your life. Just trust in me, that'll give you strength. What does God go on and tell him there? He tells him in that same chapter, I'm still on my throne. You remember that. He tells him in that same chapter, one day everybody's going to bow to me. You remember that. These Chaldeans, they may look mighty bad now, but someday your God's going to take care of them, and your God's going to take care of you right now, and you just keep on living by faith. That's not how you got to be alive. That's how you made it through today. You know what you need to do? Have some faith and it'll support your life. It doesn't give you life, but it'll support your life. It'll feed your soul. What did he tell Peter? He comes back and said, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Well, then what do you need to do? What do I need to do, Lord, to prove I love you? He said, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. He didn't tell Peter to go out and make some sheep. He didn't tell him to give life to sheep. He told him to feed some sheep. You know what the food does? It supports the life. It doesn't give the life. It helps you to live the life that God has given you. That's where faith fits in. That's where the gospel fits in. It'll strengthen you. What does it say repeatedly there in the New Testament? One passage in particular, Luke 8 and 48. This woman's come to Jesus. She's been sick for years. I think it was 12 years she'd been sick. She's had a bleeding issue for 12 years. You tell me that's not a case of anemia. I bet she's pale-faced. What do you think? I bet she's weak as water. What do you think? I bet she's dragging up to Jesus. No wonder she touched the hem of his garment. She might not have been able to stand up. I'm adding a lot to that story, I realize. But just thinking about this from a medical standpoint, she's got an issue of blood. She's been bleeding for 12 years. She's about wiped out. She's spent all her money on physicians. She's been to every doctor you can find. And nobody's been able to help her. And she comes and touches the hem of Jesus' garment, and she's made whole immediately. What's it say? Luke 8:48. Daughter, Jesus said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. What did her faith do for? She had life. It was weak life. It's a poor way to live life. What did her faith tell her to do? Go find Jesus. He can help you. Go touch Jesus. He'll fix you. Go to Jesus. What'd she find when she went to Jesus? She got wholeness. Not life. Her life was made whole. A whole lot better than it was before, I'll say that. He said, be of good comfort. I reckon that's something I'd like to have in this life. You can have life in discomfort, or you can have life in comfort. How do you have life in comfort? You go by faith to Jesus and touch Him. You come and touch His garment. You reach out to Him when you have trouble. What'd she end up with? She ended up with wholeness. She ended up with comfort. She ended up with peace. She already had life, but she needed some support for her life. She needed to have her faith take her to Jesus so she could live life a little better. That's what faith does for you. It feeds your soul. It helps you in your life. It doesn't give you the life. Faith is not the breath of life. Faith is the food for life. There's a big difference. There's a great big difference. Why does it matter? Why am I saying there's a big difference? What's the point? We started out by saying it changes your whole perspective of Jesus Christ. It changes the whole purpose of church ever how you look at this. It changes the point of preaching ever how you look at this. If I believe, if I'm a preacher of the gospel that I believe, and the gospel that I believe is that I got to get you to believe so you can be in heaven, what am I going to be focused on? Well, the biggest thing I could preach on, the only thing I could preach on, I reckon, is convincing you to do what you need to do. It's all about you. Was that what Paul's preaching was all about? Was Paul's preaching all about people or one man? Paul said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I determined not to know anything among you but Christ and Him crucified. Who did Paul preach? He preached Christ. Why did Paul preach Christ? 1 Corinthians 1:29, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Whatever Paul preached, it didn't give anybody, a preacher or the sinner, any room to glory. Christ got all the glory in Paul's preaching. I'll tell you what, if you think God gives you the life, and then what you believe here will support that life that God gives you, you're preaching to somebody about Jesus. He's who matters. He's who will help. No flesh can glory in God's presence, but of Him, of God, are you in Christ. That happened before the foundation of the world. According to He hath chosen us in Him. It's of God that you are in Christ. That's Paul's sermon. Who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Who's Paul preaching about? Everything Jesus is doing. He's preaching about Jesus and what He's accomplished. He's preaching about Jesus and His grace, His goodness, His mercy, His salvation that He does all by Himself. That according as it is written, next verse, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Whatever the true gospel is, it gives Jesus all the glory. Whatever the true gospel is, it doesn't give any room to boast to anybody about anything. It points only to Jesus. The purpose of the church is to point to Jesus. The purpose of the preacher is to point to Jesus. The purpose of the gospel is to point to Jesus. The purpose of faith is so we can look to Jesus. It's all about Jesus if you say it's all about Jesus. If you believe that faith gives you the life, you're going to be preaching to folks what they need to do about their faith so they can have the life. If you believe faith feeds the life that Jesus gives, then you're going to preach to them about Jesus so they'll believe in Him stronger and they'll have a better life for it. You don't have to give them life. God does that part. God does the giving the breath part. But then the food part, something we participate in. That faith part, something we take a hold of and something we live and something we follow with and something that leads us to Jesus. But there's something for us to do in that part. What else did Paul say? Paul said, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Let's go to that first question right there. 1 Corinthians 4:7. Who maketh thee to differ from another? I want to tell you, if faith is what gives life, then you're the one that made you different from somebody else. It was what you did that made the difference. And who gets the credit for that? Well, whoever convinced you to do it and you doing it. It kind of gets split both ways. And who gets left out of that program? The one that Paul said he wouldn't preach anybody but, Jesus Christ. I stood by a graveside not too long ago and heard a preacher say, you folks that are standing here, this one that's departed, she made the difference. You folks that are standing here, the ones of you who have chosen Jesus, you made the difference. Where did Jesus fit into that program? Who got pointed to? Who got bragged on? Who got the glory? Who's supposed to get the glory? Who makes you different? Paul's question is, and it's not you. The answer to that is not you made the difference. The answer to that question is Jesus made the difference. Jesus is the one who gives the life. Now, you believe in that will support that life, but you believe in that's not what gave you the life. If you come to the point now where you're believing that, you've already got the life. It's too late for faith to give you the life, because by the time you got it, you've done got it. That doesn't make much sense, does it? Anyway, who maketh thee to differ from another? And what do you have that you didn't receive? That's the next question. That isn't you doing it on you. This isn't like the food part where you do your part and God does His part. The life-giving part, the breath part, is all of God. You received it. You didn't cooperate in it. You didn't help in it. You didn't ask for it. Your faith wasn't necessary to have it. The faith is not the giving life part. The faith is the supporting life part. If you'll understand that, it changes your whole focus on church, on preaching, but mainly on Jesus. Who makes you to differ? What do you have that you didn't receive? Well, if you've received it all, then why are you glorying? If your program for salvation, if anybody's program for salvation leaves room for anybody but Jesus to get the glory, then it's the wrong program. The breath is of God. The food supports the life part. That's a basic principle that if you'll keep in mind, it'll help you understand how it all happens. The faith doesn't give the life. The faith supports the life that God gives. A verse that's oftentimes used toward the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, I think it's verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come. And here's the part you hear. Here's the part they take out of the verse. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Whosoever will. You say, well, now how are you going to explain that in a way, preacher? I don't want to explain it away. I want to fit it right into here. The Spirit says, come. The bride, that's the church, says come. And whoever hears says come. You know what we ought to be doing if we've heard of Jesus and know about him? We ought to be like those early apostles that ran into Jesus there at the Jordan River. Or maybe Jesus ran into them. And they'd go get their brother and come back and say, come and see. Come and see. Listen to this one I've heard. Listen to this who's told me all things that I ever did. Listen to this one who knew what happened to me under that fig tree. Come and see. Come and hear. If you've heard, then you tell others to come. That's what we ought to be doing. But you know what happens if you've heard? You know who hears? Let me say it this way. You know who cannot hear? The ones that are dead. They don't hear anything, do they? So if you hear, then you're alive. How'd you get to be alive? Well, you came. That's how you got to be alive. That's really not what this verse says. If we'll just think about it a little further, look at it closer. If you hear, I submit to you that God's already come to you. No man can come except the Father draw. You will not come, and you hear not. Why do you not understand my speech, said Jesus, even because you cannot hear my words. So if you hear, I submit to you, you've already got the life. And the hearing the gospel part comes after the life part, after you've got hearing ears, after you've got an understanding heart, after you've got eyes that can see. Not these eyes, some kind of spiritual eyes that see spiritual things. A spiritual life that's alive to spiritual things. If you hear, tell somebody else so they can come. What's the next line? Whosoever heareth, that say come. The Spirit says come. The bride says come. Let him that heareth say come. And let him that is athirst come. All right, now the ones that's got hearing ears, they're telling those that are thirsty to come. Let me ask you, who's thirsty? Basic, fundamental question. How many folks in the cemetery you reckon are thirsty? They're not thirsty, they're dead. What do you have to be thirsty? You got to be alive to be thirsty. You got to be alive to quench a thirst. You've got to be alive to take something that's going to support the life, water, food. Whoever's thirsty, come. Whosoever will, let him come. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. It didn't say come and take the life. God gives the life. Those that have the life, they're the ones that are thirsty for a cool drink from a far country, for a story about Jesus that'll quench the thirst of a thirsty soul. What's it say again? Let's read it real close. It doesn't say whosoever will, let him come. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. I submit that the thirsty are the alive. Those that aren't alive aren't thirsty. Whoever's thirsty, let him come. Come for what? To get a drink. If you're thirsty, a live soul that's famished for something to quench that thirst, that needs something to support that life. Remember, the food supports the life. It doesn't give the life. The water that you come and drink, it doesn't give the life. It supports the life. When you're thirsty, when you're tired, when you're laboring and weary, when you're heavy laden, come to Jesus and you can have something to quench your thirst. Come to Jesus and you can find rest for your soul. Come to Jesus if you're thirsty. Dead folks aren't thirsty. Dead folks can't come. Dead folks can't even hear the invitation. But for those who are alive, what'll support that life is water from heaven. Living water from Jesus. For those who are alive and thirst, come and drink. Come and drink. Oh, he that is thirsty, let him come and buy that which without money that'll quench that thirst. What's heaven all about? It's all about that Lamb in Revelation 5 that opens the seals of that book that nobody could open. And all heaven begins to sing glory to that Lamb. And all eyes are upon Him. And even the ones that seem important up there, they're singing to Him. Those four elders and all those beasts, they're singing. The redeemed are singing. The angels are singing. Everybody's looking at the Lamb, the capital L Lamb, Jesus Christ. And what are they saying? Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. All glory is yours. You open the book. You're the one that your blood, they sing the new song, your blood has redeemed us out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue under heaven. What's the church service in heaven all about? Jesus Christ and His glory. What should a church service be about right here? Jesus Christ and His glory. Who made the difference in those that get to heaven? Jesus made the difference. Who makes the difference here? Jesus makes the difference. Who should we be focused on? Jesus is who we should be focused on. I want to tell you, it makes a big difference how you think about this question as to how your church service is going to go, how your preaching is going to go, how your focus is going to be. What if preachers understood that the spiritual breath of life is automatic, and faith in the gospel feeds that spiritual life? What if preachers understood that? How would that make things different? I think it'd make things a lot different. More sermons to be preached on Jesus and what He did instead of on you and what you need to be doing. I reckon the focus would be different in sermons. I reckon sermons would end different, even sometimes start different, and through be different. Reckon preachers could get their mind off doing what Jesus has already done and get to doing what they're supposed to be doing, get everybody to praise Jesus. It'd make a big difference, seems to me. If you feel like you've got the burden of how's in heaven, then I'm going to be telling folks that and that alone. And that seems to be where Christianity's gone in this country a whole lot. Everybody just telling everybody what they need to do and being sure they've done it right. Instead of anybody focusing on what Jesus has already done and telling folks He did it right. There's a big difference in that message. There's a big difference in the preaching. There's a big difference in who gets the glory. There's a big difference in who we're focused on. What if we didn't have to, what if we didn't think faith is what gets us to heaven and knew that faith is what gets us through down here? You know where sermons might go instead of believing in Jesus? That seems to be the main thing now. You've got to believe in Jesus. You've got to believe in Jesus. You've got to believe in Jesus. You know what would make life better for all of us? Yeah, we do need to believe in Jesus, don't get me wrong. But if we went past, if we had sermons that went past, you got to believe in Jesus, you got to believe in Jesus. If you want to go to heaven, you got to believe in Jesus. If we had sermons that went past believe in Jesus and just went to believe Jesus. Believe Jesus on how to live life. Believe Jesus on what you ought to do next. Believe Jesus in how you ought to think. Believe Jesus and your life will be better. What is faith for? It's not for getting you to heaven. It's not for getting you life. It's for getting you to have a better life down here. You live by faith. You don't become alive by it. If you have a distinction between those two, if you understand that as the preacher, you're going to direct, you're going to feed the sheep and feed the lambs with something that's going to be food to them and help them get through a troubled world. You're going to give them something that's going to quench their thirst and help their hunger and make their lives better lives. What difference does it make whether we think of the breath as automatic and the faith that supports life? If we just would think about it that way, men would cease to boast in themselves and boast totally in Jesus. And the earth, the worship on the earth, would be more akin to the worship that's going on in heaven right now, where everybody's looking at Jesus. And everybody's praising Him. And there's not this kind of Jesus on the periphery, out here on the perimeter somewhere. Yeah, we mention Him every once in a while, but what we got to mainly talk about is what you do. that would be forgotten, and Jesus would be center stage. I think that's what the Father wants. I think that's what the Holy Spirit directs us to do. I think that's what the Bible points us to do. I think that's what church is supposed to be doing, keep Jesus on center stage. Paul said, I won't talk about anybody but him and his resurrection. If you know that he's finished the life-giving part, then we can live our lives believing him and following him and worshiping him and be better Christians in a troubled world. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for life that you give. We thank you for faith and the gospel that support that life. With that combination, Lord, we can give you glory and we can make it through this world. Help us to give you more glory. Help us to give you all glory. Thank you for that certain hope of eternal life that you give. And thank you for that faith that gets us through life down here. Forgive us where we fail. Bless us to serve better. Help those who especially need you. Bless this church, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.